Page 1055 there in the Bibles in front of you. 1 John chapter 5, we are finishing up our series on Solidify. And we have talked a lot about the fact that John, when he wrote this, kept saying the phrase to know or know over and over and over and over again. Are you all a little warm? I see people fanning themselves and stuff. Is it a little warm? Joel, now that we've got it a little too warm, bro, which means when it comes on, it will freeze me out, but that's okay. All the blowers, by the way, in here are pointed right here, okay? If you don't believe me, Joel, who was the comedians that made you sit? Okay, John Joseph and Johnny B, they made him sit up here going, do you feel this, Joel? The whole comedy act, right? And so Joel's like, I feel it. I can do nothing about it. I can't point these any other way. So it kind of flares up back and forth between cold and hot. And so we'll get those turned back on. But we've talked about what John wrote to the Christians of the day because he wanted to help solidify who they were in Christ. And there was these guys running around called Gnostics, and the Gnostics literally means to know, okay? And so they had this superior knowledge that they were trying to share with the Christians. And so this is the reason why John, in his old age, okay, he was probably late 80s, early 90s at the time when he was a follower of Jesus. He was probably a teenager. I know that a lot of times we think of these guys as being older and that sort of thing. Not the case, okay? Not the case. But John certainly was the youngest, more than likely, of the whole group. So here he is in his 90s, and he writes this letter. And so he is writing sarcastically because here's these Gnostics running around saying we've got this superior knowledge. So John writes this letter with at least 37 phrases of to know. So he's trying to make a jab back to say, you think you know? You know knowledge. I know experiential knowledge. And we all know the difference. It's the difference between someone saying, I'm writing a book about basketball, and actually someone who's actually played it, right? And so the word is gnosko. It's the Greek word which means experiential knowledge. And so as John writes this, he says, this isn't just something I thought up. This isn't just something that I studied. This is something that I had experience with. And in the very first chapter, the second verse, I believe it is, where John says, these things I write because I saw them, we could hear the word of life talking about Jesus, and then he said, we touched him. Why did they do that? Well, if you're around Jesus and he's performing all these miracles and people are rising from the dead, aren't you going to touch at some point in time? Yes, you are. You're going to sneak one, you know? You're going to be walking down the road and, oh, Jesus, I didn't know you were there. You did, but you acted like you tripped just to make sure, is this really happening? All right? You noticed it with all celebrities. What happens when someone walks out from somewhere and it's a celebrity? What do people do? They don't back up. What do? As they're walking by, you know, they do like this. Yeah, you know, if it's a basketball player, you know, good game. And if you notice their face, what do? They look at their friends like, did you see what I did? You know, as if that was something amazing. You know, you reached out your hand and you touched someone of celebrity status. It's not like they went, hey, there's Bill. I know Bill, and shook your hand. No, it's this thing of, wow, I touched. And that's what John's trying to get across is he's saying, look, don't get pushed aside by this stuff. Don't allow it to rock your faith here. Here's what I saw. Here's what I heard. Here's what I touched. And so as he's wrapping up 1 John chapter 5, the very end of the letter here, we're going to start down in verse 13. Listen to what he says here. I've written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. And we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. And since we know, there's that word again, he hears us when we make our requests, we also know that he will give us what we ask for. If you see a Christian brother or sister sinning in a way that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give that person life. But there is a sin that leads to death, and I'm not saying you should pray for those who commit it. All wicked actions are sin, but not every sin leads to death. We know that God's children do not make a practice of sinning, for God's Son holds them securely, and the evil one cannot touch them. We know that we are children of God, and that the world around us is under the control of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come, and he has given us understanding so that we can know the true God. And now we live in fellowship with the true God because we live in fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only true God, and he is eternal life. Dear children, keep away from anything that might take place, that might take God's place in your hearts. Now, let's start with the big question that probably as you were reading along and if you were listening very closely, you probably stopped and didn't hear the last six verses, okay? Because when I read it, I asked the same question. You get to that verse in there that talks about brothers and sisters sinning, and then it says, but there is a sin that leads to death. And I'll bet everybody just about in here went, and didn't hear the other verses. So let's just start there, okay? We're going to start at the end and work backwards because I know that whatever I say for the first 15, 20 minutes will not be heard anyway because right now you're wondering this question, have I committed the unpardonable sin? Have I committed the sin unto death? And if you have to ask that question this morning, the answer is yes. I'm just teasing, all right? Everybody's like, what? No way! Okay, I had to throw that out there. I thought about that all week long, and I can't tell you how many times I snickered thinking, I'm going to scare these people to death. It's cruel, isn't it? I'm just making sure you're listening. Here's the deal. If you're asking that question, the answer is no. Okay, now we're not going to get into what is the unpardonable sin this morning. I'm going to leave that hanging out there. In a couple weeks, we're going to actually probably deal with parts of that. But here's what you can know, all right? And that's what John would say this morning. Here's what you can know. If you're asking that question, have I committed that? You've got a sensitive enough heart to the Spirit of God that you have not committed that, okay? The unpardonable sin, there's two rules of thought, okay? And I'm not going to go into all the details, but I want to give it to you just so that you can leave here this morning at least knowing, okay, I'm probably not in that category, and that's good. The first category that some scholars believe is that the unpardonable sin are those people who refuse to accept Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, okay? And there is scripture that backs that up. All right, I'm not going to tell you which camp I'm in this week to make you come back at another time. The second one is that this scripture is not talking about the unpardonable sin. It is talking about those who are believers, okay? Those who are believers who commit repetitive sin, who never really repent, and then for the sake of the body of Christ, God takes them home early, okay? Now, for this morning, what I will tell you is this. I believe that's the one that John is dealing with in this part of Scripture because he said, if you see one of your brothers or sisters, okay, he's talking about believers and talking to believers. He doesn't say anything about non-believers, but there is clear Scripture reference in the Old Testament and New Testament deals with this. One that we know of in the Old Testament is Moses. Okay, you remember what happened there? God told Moses, speak to the rock. What does Moses do? He takes his staff and he strikes the rock, and the rock doesn't bring forth water. He strikes the rock again out of anger, and finally the water comes forth, and that's when God says to Moses, Moses, I'm going to take you out. You are not the leader anymore. And Moses prays to God that he'll at least remain leader for a little bit, but he won't see the promised land. And so here is an issue where God took out a leader for the good of the people. And Pastor Dan's been leading us through this leader named Joshua, okay? So here's Moses who did things wrong and he did it out of anger, all right? It's one thing that I talk to young ministers about all the time is there's going to be days that the church frustrates you. Now, you all have never done that, okay? But there's days in other churches, okay, not this one. There's days in other churches that church folks are just going to frustrate you. You've got to speak to it, not strike it, because that's what that was all about. Instead of letting God's anger deal with people, Moses took it upon himself to deal with it. As leaders, you have to watch out for that, okay? Then we go to the New Testament, and there's this weird named couple, Ananias and Sapphira, that they say that they've given this all their money from the land that they sold to the church. Now, the interesting thing is no one told them that they had to sell their land, okay? This was a free will offering. This wasn't something that the apostles went around and saying, hey, everybody, you got to give up all your land. That was an agreement that they came to as a group. They all chose to do it. There was nothing forced upon them. And Ananias and Sapphira both said, oh, yes, we gave it all. And they didn't. And they lied. And it said that it grieved the Holy Spirit of God and that both of them died upon the spot. Now, you may say, uh-oh, wait a second. I got to be careful what I say I gave. Okay. Here's what you need to know. For every believer, there's going to be some sin that God's going to look at, and if allowed to remain in a repetitive mode that would harm the body, God can, it doesn't mean he will, God can remove those people. Okay, now I don't want you to think that every saint of God that dies early, that they've committed some great sin that God took them out, okay? That's not what it means. But what I am saying to you is what John says, and even Paul says it as it relates to the Lord's Supper. Over in 1 Corinthians, when he's giving instructions about the Lord's Supper, he says, if you drink of this cup and take this bread unworthily, he said, you need to understand this is why some are sick among you. And then he says, and some have even fallen asleep. And that word asleep there is the word for dead, dead in Christ. That doesn't mean that they're away from Christ. But he says, hey, you know what was happening? And for us, we'd go, wow, dude, these people were out of control. At the Lord's Supper, they enjoyed Jesus so much, and you'll get where I'm going here in a minute, that they were getting drunk on Jesus. They were taking the Lord's Supper and saying, hey, did you get a good cup of Jesus here for the blood? All right, like when we take communion, you know, and we do grape juice, all right? But, you know, they were taking wine, and they were just like, wow, let me have a little bit more of Jesus. Hey, you know, and they were getting drunk at communion, and they were taking Christ's body and in a lot of ways mocking it because it was just like, hey, have some more of Jesus, man. And we would just kind of go, okay, this is a little much. Well, guess what? God takes that one pretty seriously. Now, then thankfully, that's probably not one you've committed, all right? It's probably not where you've sat around and saying, hey, let's have some more of Jesus, you know, and let's get drunk on Jesus, all right? So what John is saying here is this. There are certain things in our lives that we need to repent of. That there are certain things that sometimes God has to do to remove people. Sometimes he just removes them from leadership, and sometimes he just removes them from life, okay? Now then, I don't want to scare you and think, oh, you know, running out here, that it can happen to you. It can, but more than likely, if your heart is one that wants to repent and your heart is one that wants to do the right thing, then God's going to see to it that he maximizes your life, all right? This is not a majority rule kind of a deal. This is very, very minor, but it usually has to do with leaders, okay? With leaders within the church, not the attendee, not the average church-going person. But if God can tell the leader is going to create more strife than they are help, sometimes he removes them that way. Sometimes he allows them to live and have to suffer the consequences. So I want you to understand this morning, you have not, you know, at this point committed the unpardonable sin, but I will say to you this, if you are without Jesus Christ this morning, and we're going to talk about eternal life this morning, I will tell you that is a sin that is not covered, all right? If you are without Christ, you are on your own. And I would say to you that as many good deeds as you've done in life, if we were to throw up here on the screen all the bad stuff you've done or even thought, I think we all know where the balance would go, all right? As much as you try to do good, you've fallen. And without Christ, that is a sin that is unpardonable, all right? So let's talk about this a little bit this morning. He says in here, you believe on Jesus, but I want you to know that you have eternal life. So here's the key for us as we move forward with this, as we solidify what eternal life is. And at some point in time, I need to do a series on heaven because there's just some really bad thoughts out there. I'm going to tell you why I think that the number one reason why it is difficult for business persons, okay, those with really good minds in the business sector, to get excited about living for Jesus, because the whole thing of heaven that we've sold, it sounds boring. What do you usually see when we're talking about heaven? What comes into your mind? I mean, just somebody shout out. What comes into your mind about heaven? Clouds and what? We're going to play out. Chocolate? Now, that would get them there. Actually, that's probably not far from the truth, okay? Every good thing is from God, right? Okay. It's harps. I mean, do you really want to sit around for thousands of years playing a harp? I might want to play a harp just to see what it's like, but for thousands of years sitting around a cloud with a toga on, to me, that's terrible. You know, oh, it's going to be one long worship service. Oh, no. Oh, who's leading? Not Dylan, thankfully, you know. I mean, oh, I'm teasing. I have to take a shot. He's back, you know. Told you he's like a boomerang. The further you throw him out there, the quicker he comes back. I'm teasing. But we do appreciate Jeremy leading us this morning, and I know you were blessed. He's really working with our team, and I appreciate him filling in. But, you know, that sounds after a little while like boring. It's like, yeah, I want to praise Jesus, but thousands of years? I don't know. I get tired of standing and the whole sitting thing, and we're back up, and now we're praying looking at the floor, and I don't know. It doesn't sound good. I mean, for a little while, yes, but, and then we go, and then we qualify by saying, but yes, but we'll be in the presence of Jesus. And it's like, well, okay, I like him a lot. He's great, but thousands of years? Oh, I'm going to tell you, for a business person, they just checked out. And for JP, JP's checked out as well, all right? Your present day librarian has checked out. Get it? Get the pun? See, finally you got it. Oh, hey, I came up with it on the spot. It's not that bad. But I'm going to tell you, when it relates to heaven, and when you're talking about eternal life, man, it doesn't sound that exciting. A lot of people are just like, yeah, I believe in that Christianity thing because I don't want to go to hell. So that, you know, a worship service is close to that, but, you know, I'd rather not do the whole burning thing, you know. But when Jesus talks about heaven, that's not what he talks about. What he actually talks about with several of his parables, even though we translate it for life here on earth, and it is applicable here on earth, but he's also talking about the life to come. He's talking about that who does well here on earth, what is he going to do? He's going to reward in heaven. And then what are we going to do? Just go, okay, well, that's the end of the show. Now then it's Jesus for 80,000 million years. Woo! No, what we do is we work with him. And he begins to put us in charge of things and more and more things and more and more things. So you know what would excite business people is if they knew that all the things that always rammed and messed up all of their stuff would actually not be there. And that Jesus would look at them and say, because you've done well in this, you get more. Because you've done well in this, you get more. And you don't grow tired. You don't grow weary. You know why? Because there are no thorns to mess you up. There are no problems that's going to creep up. And you continue to maximize your relationship with God. And are we going to worship? But yes, guess what? We worship through our work. Worship is more than an event that we do on Sunday or more than an event that we will do with Jesus, and we will do some of that. But he's also going to say, I want you to play and worship and understand what that's all about because you didn't get it on earth. I want you to work, and while you're working, you will understand what it's like to worship because you didn't quite get it on earth. And as we approach heaven and eternal life, it's more than just this, well, I've got my fire insurance. It's more than that. It is a relationship with Jesus, but our relationship with Jesus, why have we relegated it to some 20 or 30 minute thing on a Sunday morning? You know? And we've just really watered it down, and we don't understand that your work matters to God and God matters to your work. I hope, and my prayer is, as we continue to work with young professionals and continue to work with young families, that when you're working, that you understand, as bad as it may be on some days, and as terrible sometimes that it is, and sometimes you look at your paycheck and you go, what happened to it? With all the turmoil that I went through, this is all I have to show for it? That you understand that God has you on mission with Him. And as we think about eternal life, here's what we need to understand. If we don't solidify and understand that our eternity is secured, we're going to hesitate in every dimension of our life. Your GPS for this morning is this: hesitation leads to paralyzation. And I think if John were alive today, he would say, that's a true statement, because I kept trying to tell these people, this is so that you know, this is so that you know. Why? Because if they hesitate, they start to become paralyzed. And they can't go anywhere. If you don't understand where your eternal destination is, how would you ever share with somebody else? How would you ever pray? How would you ever pray with confidence? You can't. How would you live your life according to what God wants you to be if you're not even sure what's going to happen with eternity? You can't. Everything comes to a standstill, and that's why John writes in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, I wrote all of this so that you will understand that because you believe upon the name of the Son of God, you have eternal life. And occasionally I'll get questions of people that will ask me this question, and they know this phrase, and if you don't know this phrase, I'll kind of explain it, but they'll say, are you one that believes in eternal security of the believer? Okay, that's a big phrase and a big question. What it means is this, that if someone commits their life to Christ, can they never lose their salvation? And my answer to that is unequivocally yes. They are secure, but, where most people go to is they say, oh, so they just pray a prayer and are automatically saved. I never said that. Never said that. And I know denominations and teachers and churches that say, hey, you just pray this prayer and boom, you're good to go. Well, that's not what 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. If you love God, what are you going to do? Keep His commands. So here's what I believe. I believe in eternal security by God because it was by God. It wasn't by me. It's not by my works. I was in Taiwan for a summer, and the thing that I noticed was that for a lot of the Chinese there, it was all about ritual. You know, you do a certain number of these, you do a certain number of those, and I would go and watch them in their temples. And there was this one temple that I'll never forget being at. And what they did was they cast lots. Okay. It's kind of like dominoes. And whatever the number came up to be, they would go over to kind of like what I would consider like a card catalog. All right. And they would open that up and find that number. And whatever that thing said to do, that's what you were supposed to do to have God love you. And for some of us, we look at that and go, wow, man, if they just only knew the love of God. But you know, we do the same thing. Do you know how Christianity has turned that way in a lot of churches? You know, you do this, 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 and this, and God will love you. No, God loves you unconditionally. But you do need God's forgiveness. If you want to stay in relationship with Him, you do need to repent of things. You do need to follow after His commands. But as far as that being contingent upon your salvation, no, because salvation is by God. It's not by me. It's not by you. But our works, as James so aptly points out, shows our faith. Because he says faith without works is what? Dead. Why do we do good works? It's not to get God off our back or to get a good feeling that comes with it. And certainly there's always a good feeling that comes with that. God's orchestrated it that way. But it's so that we demonstrate our love back for Him. What is it that John wants to get across to us, and what is it that Jesus wants to get across to us is this. You can know that you have eternal life because you believe, you have faith, you are convinced that Jesus is who he said he was, and that your sins were placed upon the cross. And upon that cross, everything was placed. And you can have confidence that Jesus was dead and that he rose again and that he lives eternally, so that when you die, you have a home in heaven with him. You can be absolutely convinced this morning that if you came to a point in your life, and it doesn't matter if you did it in a church, if you did it in a bathroom, it doesn't matter if you were at school and at your desk you said, I believe Jesus is who he said he was, and I'm going to do my best to follow him. Wherever that took place, know that your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it doesn't get erased, and then, oh, they're doing pretty good. Oh, man, that JP, I tell you what, I'm tired of erasing him. Oh, he's back again. What do you think, Jesus? He's out again. JP, some angel just, you know, with carpal tunnel syndrome, you know, just going, oh, man, JP, you're killing me. That's crazy. Would you not be a little bit schizophrenic that, oh, I don't know if I am. I'm not. Well, yes, I am. Man, that's spiritual schizophrenia. That's just weird. But I will tell you this, if you don't get it nailed down, you can never do anything of significance on mission with God. Let me tell you what it's like. Do you like cotton candy? I like cotton candy. I love cotton candy. But it's like $7 anymore. You know, I'm like, what is that? You know. Now, we'll be doing a carnival here in a couple weeks, and you can get all that you want, all right? And we'll talk about that at the end during the announcements. But, you know, when you get cotton candy, you get a big old thing of it, you know? And you're just eating it, you know? And at the end of it, you kind of go, man, I'm hungry. You ever notice that? Why is that? You ate stuff, but you notice just as soon as it goes in your mouth, it's like, whoa. Can you be successful in this life without God? I would say to you, yes, but you have no significance. You have no fulfillment. It is cotton candy. You can be successful in the eyes of the world. You can make it. But in the end, it's cotton candy. You know, I'll never forget in the 1980s when Michael Jackson was really at the top of the whole world, you know. I'll never forget, the largest concert ever at that point in time was done by him. I don't know if that's been surpassed, but he made a comment backstage right before he was about to go out. And here's what he said, just as he was about to step out on stage. There are millions watching me, yet I'm the loneliest man in the world. It's cotton candy. There is no fulfillment there. There's no significance there. But a man like Michael Jackson on mission with God in that same locale, totally different. Was he successful? Yes. By the measurements that the world gives, yes. Significant? Fulfilled in his own life? No. Struggled like crazy. Fired people left and right because he couldn't trust anybody. You could tell he didn't even trust a lot of his own family. Had security codes, not just to his house, but on his bedroom, even on his closet. What's that all about? Is that just some dude that went crazy? No. It's what happens when all you consume in life is spiritual cotton candy. My heart breaks for a guy like that. I don't look at him and dog him. I don't know what the deal is with the United States, man. We've got this deal where we love to put people up and then we love to trash them. Have you noticed that? People push them up there, whatever the hottest thing is, and then the first chance they get to trash them, they trash them. We love to do that with celebrities. Push them up there and then tear them down. Here's what we've got this morning. We're going to be paralyzed in our Christian walk if we don't have where we're going to spend eternity nailed down. And this is not fire insurance. This is a relationship with Christ. You're not going to get it all right in this life. You are human. You will fail. But the real question is, how quickly do you repent? How quickly, once you make the error, do you say, I'm going to correct this? I'm going to get this right? Or do you just say, that's just the way I am? And what God would say is this. You can know where you can spend eternity. And I don't know where you've made that decision or if you've even made that decision, but here's what you need to know. It is not about words that you say. It is not that you filled out a card. It is not that you prayed with a pastor. I had one of my best friends that, I kid you not, he was in the bathroom sitting on the John and was like, dude, life just sucks and I need Jesus. And that's where he prayed to receive Christ. And I go, man, that is the rawest thing I've heard of my life. I had another friend of mine that he was in the third or fourth grade. He was sitting there in his school. And he remembered the message from the day before. And while the teacher was teaching, he was just like, I want to follow Jesus. And that's where it happened. There aren't magical words. There isn't a magical place. But I will tell you this, it's all about the heart. And if your heart wants to follow after Jesus, your actions will confirm. You're not going to get it all right. You just won't. But we ought to see a path. There ought to be a clear destination. Every day you ought to grow in love. Every day you ought to grow in grace. Every day you ought to grow in forgiveness. Remember how John started out? Remember how Jesus nicknamed him and his brother the Sons of Thunder? Why? Because they wanted to destroy anybody that didn't come to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, should we throw down fire from heaven on those people because they won't listen to you? Wow, there's love, you know. You know how John ends his life? This is really cool. He's known as the apostle of love. It's not where he started out, but it's where he ended up. God's more interested in your direction than he is your past. You can know where your eternity is. You can know that is secure because it's not up to you. Jesus is the one that guards that. Jesus is the one that paid for it, but it's up to us to accept it. And I don't know where you've come from in life. I don't know what you believe. I don't know if you've made that decision, but I would encourage you this morning that if you want to make that decision, here's the best way that I know how to tell you to do, okay? In your heart of hearts, you just simply say to God, to Jesus, dear Jesus, I know that I've committed sin in my life. I know that I've messed up. I want you to forgive me of my sin and come into my life and save me, and I want a relationship with you. Now, again, it is not in the words, but I think those words will help you so that you can solidify it. So that you can say, on this day, this time, that's when I committed my life to Christ. I want everyone this morning just to bow their heads and close their eyes. And maybe for some of you in this room, you're a believer, but you've had some questions, and maybe this morning was exceptionally good for you because you've realized, wow, I've been paralyzed. That whole hesitation leads to paralyzation is so true. I can't talk about my faith if I'm not sure. I can't pray if I'm not sure. I can't walk with Christ if I'm not sure. And this has really helped me to solidify this. And maybe for others in this room, it's just a good reminder That it's just good to go back to Scripture and say, what does God have to say about this? That it's not about me, although it does come back to my decision to follow, but it's up to God to keep hold of my salvation, and my salvation is secure because I believe in Jesus and he has the power over all things. But maybe for others in this room, it's like, wow, I've been battling this for a long time and I've just done a lot of good works, or maybe I haven't done a whole lot of good stuff in my life. And it is such good news to know that it doesn't come back to me. That it is up to Jesus. But it's also my decision. And so maybe for those of you here this morning that you want to nail it down this morning, you want to know that you know that you know that you know that your eternal destination is secure. And I led you in that prayer earlier. And God wants you to leave out here this morning with the full knowledge of where you will end up for eternity. And within that knowledge, to also know that if you truly love him, if you're a true follower of Christ, you're going to begin to follow his commandments. And again, you're not going to be perfect. You're not going to get it all right. But you ought to see progress. You ought to feel like I'm growing in love. I'm challenged to grow in grace. I'm challenged to be a better steward. I'm challenged to be more disciplined. I'm challenged to be on mission with God. Work is not the same thing. It's not just to draw a paycheck. There is something bigger going on here. And that's how you'll begin to detect that God is working in your life. And if you prayed that prayer with me this morning and you meant business with God, what I would ask you to do is this. On one of those connection cards, while everyone has their heads bowed and eyes closed, just fill that out. Put your name, email, or phone number. And just somewhere on the card, just put prayed that prayer, and I'll get with you in private so that we can talk through it. I'm not going to embarrass you in front of everyone because you may have questions. You may say, I really want to know for certain, and I've got some questions, and I just want to get some things nailed down. And that's great. No problem with that at all. But with our heads bowed and eyes closed, if that's you, just fill out that card. As we're singing, you'll have time to do that as well. If you want to email me this week, if you want to call me, then that's fine as well. But let's get that nailed down and let's celebrate together. Father, we come before you now. Lord Jesus, I'm glad that you sent a guy named John to be your disciple. That as a teenager, we can watch him grow up. And that he can learn what it means to love. And not just to love one another, but to love you. And so, Father, we pray that we will walk in his footsteps, that, Lord, that you put it on his mind and on his heart to say, these people need to know where they're going to end up. These people need to have this nailed down or else they're going to be paralyzed. And so, Father, help us be free from the chains of paralyzation. Help us to be free from the chains where we hesitate. Lord, that we would be solidified in our belief in you. And while we don't understand how it's all going to work out and what happens and how we die one day or how it all comes about where you return, Lord, that we would know in our hearts that regardless of what happens, that we're going to be with you. And so, Father, we pray we don't cheapen your grace. This isn't a fire insurance card. But, Father, that we maximize your grace to say it's not about us. It's all about you and by you. We just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.